As you take a seat, make sure that you open up your Bibles. We are going to be in the book of 1 Kings. We'll be in 1 Kings once again. Pull out your outlines that say Days of Elijah across the top of them. We are in 1 Kings, and we are going to be in chapter 19, right towards the very end of chapter 19 in 1 Kings. We're going to be starting off in verse 14, to be honest with you, but we're really going to be reading 19 all the way down to 21, all three of those verses. And so that is where we are going to be this morning. Delighted to see in the worship guide Ryland Kramer's recent birth. Got to see Ryland on a Zoom call. He had a lot to say. Very, very interesting child. Two crazy big brothers, and really excited for Will and Michelle. It's an addition not only to our church, but also to our church staff team. And so we're pretty pumped about that. I hope you get to take a look and send them a little bit of congratulations as you see our church expand the old-fashioned way, one at a time. Hey, we are going to get to witness something this morning that I think is important for all of us in our lives, and that is, what do we do when we pray and we're not hearing an answer from God? What do we do when we pray and we just feel like, whoo, out it goes into the universe, and does God answer? God consistently throughout the whole Bible answers prayers that people have. He doesn't answer them right away all the time. And what we're going to see this morning is an example of how God uses His people and when they are faithful, the way that God answers their prayers. And so I want to encourage you into continuing to walk faithfully with God, even when you feel like I'm not getting all the answers to prayer that I need. How do we set this up? How do we kind of experience this and see it in the scriptures and then be able to begin to expect it in our lives? Well, I think it starts actually in verse 10, but also it's repeated in verse 14. So I'm just going to read from verse 14 to 1 Kings 19. This is Elijah complaining, really, in prayer to God. He said, I have been jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. Of course, they seek my life to take it away. What is the point of Elijah's prayer? I think I find three things in here that are notable. First off, he says, I am alone amongst those who are faithful. The word that is used in the ESV, and it's curious that they did this. I don't know enough about translation to know why they chose to use the word literally here, but they use the word jealous. That's a little bit of a distracting word. Like when you read that, do you not think to yourself, why jealousy doesn't seem like it's a positive? Why does he say that he is jealous for the Lord? I would probably explain it like this. Well, I wouldn't probably. I'm going to explain it like this based on what I said. Jealousy is an internal emotion of the heart. It's deeply felt. It's deeply believed by the person that says, I am jealous for something. This was something that was deeply passionate inside of Elijah's heart. At the same time, it also could be translated zealous with a Z at the beginning of it. Zeal, someone who is passionate, who's driven, who shows devotion and determination to do something because of the way that they feel internally in their conviction and their determination. And so on the one hand, jealousy maybe captures the emotion and the crazy passion that Elijah has, but zeal captures what he did. He behaved and acted in a zealous way because of how he felt towards the Lord. That's why in the NIV and in the CSV, the Christian Standard Bible, two other translations that I know a lot of you use and are excellent, it uses the word zealous instead of jealous. It's the same word, but it's kind of giving you that nuance of the way you feel, the way you act. Because we know that those can be two different things sometimes. He felt jealous, selfish, self-absorbed, deeply believed. And he acted in zeal. I was trying to think of what can I compare this to? What in the modern day is like this? And I thought, I have some friends that are vegans. You ever been out with someone that's a vegan? they will tell you, I'm vegan. And by the way, for those of you that are not vegan, veganism is, they don't use animal products. They don't eat them. They don't use them. They won't wash their hair with them, anything, all those kinds of things. And so people that are vegan are generally, and have to be, very passionate about what they feel. They feel that it is wrong to use anything that involves animals, and it would be terrible to eat anything that was from an animal, like whether it's an egg or whether it's actually like the chicken or the cow. Not that eggs come from cows. I don't mean that. I just mean to say they don't eat any product that comes from an animal. Now, I know some of you are the opposite. You don't eat I don't know what you'd call it, an anti-vegetable person, and you want to make sure that all living things that come out of the ground are never touched by human beings, and so you're doing your part by only eating animals and that kind of thing, carnivorous as you are. So vegans, when you talk to a vegan, they think to themselves, I'm not being that intense about what I believe. But they have to believe it so completely because it's so consuming for every meal of their life that they end up kind of proselytizing. They end up being super zealous in the way they talk about it. They come at you with, well, why do you do this? And why do you? And I'm like, hey, just let me eat my hamburger in peace. But they're super into it. If you've ever been around someone that's a vegan, they are jealous for what they believe, and they are zealous for the way that they act. Many of us carry these same things with all, you talk to people that are anti-vaccination and put them together with people that are pro-vaccination. Oh my gosh, look out. We got World War III. I was just told this last week by our wonderful children's director, pastoral person over children. Megan was just talking to me about, a movement amongst parents that when their children are complimented for the way they look, many parents will correct and say, yes, but they're very smart. Oh, but they're very talented. They want to compliment them for the things that they do, especially with girls. Instead of walking up to a girl and just simply saying, oh, you look really pretty today. You compliment them on maybe something they said. They're very smart, very intelligent. These kinds of things. We live in a world that is jealous for the things they believe, and they are zealous with the way they act. This was Elijah, so much so that it isolated him. It isolated him from everybody that was around him. And he begins to use those fateful words of all, everyone, all the time. I, never, they, always, and gets very, very extreme. As it does in our culture, so it also happens to Elijah. I am alone amongst the faithful. I am the only faithful one. And I'm, by the way, God, did you notice? I'm all alone. I alone am the faithful one. You got to be careful when you say that to God. You got to be careful when you run that kind of smack or that kind of confidence in front of God. Just be cautious. He says, all the people are wicked, not some of them, all of them, all the people. They've forsaken you. They've torn down altars. They've given up on you. Everybody else, they're bad. They use wicked and poor judgment is essentially what he's saying. They have taken judgment that you have given them, being wise, and they've stomped on it, and they use poor judgment, wicked judgment, judgment that brings destruction and does not bring life. And by the way, did I mention, God, that everybody wants to kill me? All those people, they all want to kill me. I mean, talk about extreme. Have you ever talked to your child when they're like this? When it's just like, oh my gosh, the whole world's against me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat some worms kind of thing. This is Elijah in this moment. He says it twice to make sure God has heard him. And after resting him up and after feeding him and after doing all of those things, God tells him, hey, Elijah, get up. This is what I need you to do. He shares that with him in chapter 19. And then it says Elijah got up and he departed. Verse 19, take a look. He departed from the place that he was at and found Elisha. God had told him to go find Elisha, the son of Shaphat. You remember what Shaphat means? Anybody? Wow, you guys are really far away because I know you're all yelling it. It means judge, son of the judge, son of the governor who was the judge in the city that he lived in. So he finds Elisha, the son of the judge, who is plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. 12 yoke of oxen. Oxen that are in a yoke, that means they're yoked together. It means there's 24 oxen, and he is behind all of that, plowing the field. That must be one monster field to need 24 oxen to plow. That is an extreme number of oxen to use to plow any kind of normal field. This is a huge area that he is plowing. It says something about Elisha. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." He understood immediately what it meant. And he said, "Let me say goodbye to my mother and father." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" What a horrible translation that no one can possibly understand in English. Like, read that. You can read that 100 times and like, I'm still not sure what that means. Go back, for what have I done to you? What are you talking about? We'll get to it. And he returned from following him. He returned from going to his parents, and he came back, and he returned from that initial following of him and took the yoke of oxen, and he sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose, and he went after Elijah, and he assisted him. Let's break this down just a little bit. First off, the first thing that Elijah prays, that he cries out to God, is, "I am alone. I'm alone, and I've got nobody, and I am it, and I am faithful, and this absolutely stinks. By the way, God, did I mention that I am alone?" So God gives him something to do. He gives him some purpose. He says, "I want you to go and do these things." God does the same thing in our own lives. He answers not by telling us, not by sitting down and just listening. He listens, and then he reminds us in his word who we are supposed to be, where we are supposed to go, what we are supposed to say, and what we are supposed to do. He actually honors Elijah. He honors Elijah's faith. He honors his commitment, as big or as small or as medium as you want to make it out to be. He honors Elijah by telling him what his plans are. God tells Elijah, "Here are my plans, and I'm including you in them. I'm going to include you in the plans that I have, Elijah, and here's what I would like you to do, and here's how these plans are going to go as we move forward here, and I'm including you in them. I'm not discarding you. I'm not throwing you off to the side just because you ran away from Jezebel, just because you made a mess of things. I'm not going to throw you out. I'm going to include you instead in what I am doing." And so he tells Elijah about his plans. He honors him by revealing his ways. This was, throughout the scriptures, an act of friendship. You might remember Abraham was called a friend of God. To Abraham, God, in the council of the Trinity, God says, "Should I hide what I am about to do from Abraham?" When he's speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, "No. No, I'm not going to hide my face from Abraham. I'm not going to hide what I am doing from Abraham. I'm going to share with him what my plans are." This was an act of friendship by God. That very moment in the New Testament is called an example of how God, James 2:23, how God had befriended Abraham because of the way that he acted in faith that was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. Exodus chapter 33, next verse on your list there. The Lord used to speak to Moses as well, face to face, as one would speak to a friend. When God shares his plans with people, when God includes those same people in the plans that he is sharing, it is an act of friendship. It is an act of caring. It is an act of love that God is putting into that individual's life. When God shares his plans with you, when he includes you, when he says that he calls you by name, when he says that he adopts you as children, when God says that he is all about working out the kingdom of God, not despite you, but with you and through you, we are called into that compatible friendship, relationship with God. It does not diminish God's divinity for Him to be friends with humankind. God is constantly doing this in the midst of our lives as well. When we turn from our self-oriented way of living, when we turn from what's this going to do to me, for me, what does this have to do, you know, like it's all about me. When we turn from that self-directed, self-oriented life to a life of faith and trust in Jesus, that He is going to lead, that I am going to submit my life under His, because He is the author and the completer of who I am. When we do this, when we are adopted, when we are brought in as children, we are called the friends of God, included in His good purposes. Elijah complains that he is all alone. He could have just said, hey, I'm going to give you this kid, Elisha, and you need to train him up in ministry. That's coming, but he gives him something even better. He says, Elijah, I want to remind you, I'm your friend. And so I'm going to share with you what's going on. And I'm not going to look at the way that you're acting right now and say that this defines everything about who you are. I'm going to remind you who I am. And I'm going to call you back into working together as friends for what needs to happen in the future. Don't miss how God honors Elijah here and answers his cry of, I am all alone amongst the faithful. No, you're not. In fact, he tells him there's going to be, someday there'll be 7,000 more people that are not going to bow to idols. But for now, Elijah, we're going to do this and we're going to do it together. Get up and get moving. And of course, Elijah does. When he encounters Elisha, this man that is, God has already told him, he is going to follow you as a prophet. I want you to go and I want you to put the mantle of leadership onto him. That mantle was literally what he wore. It was the cloak that he wore. It says in Hebrews that the prophets dressed themselves in camel's hair or in sheepskins. They had a very distinct look, a very unusual look. It was tied with a leather belt. It was very distinct. People knew who the prophets were when they encountered them because of the way that they dressed and looked and just kind of ragtag bunch of people. And so when he comes up upon Elisha guiding these 12 yoke of oxen, incredible number of oxen, it speaks to the wealth and the influence that Elisha had. Elisha was a wealthy person by his family. His father was the judge, respected individual in the town, in the city that he's from. This town, by the way, was 130 miles from where God gives this prophecy to Elijah. Here's what I need you to go do. 130 miles away, but man, it carries him. In just the same way that the fear ran him away and exhausted him, this joy of being included in God's plans carries him forward and delivers him right to Elisha. And when he sees him, he takes off his coat as a symbol of the mantle of leadership of a prophet, and he throws it over the shoulders of Elisha, this rich young man with all of these oxen out in front of him. And what is Elisha's response? Does he throw off the mantle? Does he reject what he's being called to do? It says that he immediately turns and runs over to Elijah. And by the way, the language in Hebrew it's a little bit difficult. It always seems like Elijah is running away from him in the text. Like whenever it says that Elisha goes to Elijah, it always is like, and he ran him down, and he chased after him, and he went behind him, and that kind of thing. And those are just like little colloquial phrases that means he got off the oxen and he walked over to him. That's it. All right. When it says later that he runs after him at the end, it doesn't mean like Elijah took off and Elisha's having to chase him. It just means they accompanied each other and they went together. Translating some of these passages is just tricky business because of the weirdness of some of the phrasings from, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. So as we work our way through, though, I want you to note, Elijah has been called to put the mantle of leadership on the son of who? The son of the judge. What was one of Elisha's main complaints to God? That all the people are unfaithful. All the people use their own judgment. They just do what they want. They tear down everything that you have built up, God. They completely ignore you. They are just using wicked judgment. And so who does God take him straight to? The son of a judge who is also one that honors God. When he throws the mantle onto him, his first response is, let me go say goodbye to my parents. And then I will be ready to follow you. This was no small thing. Obviously, he's guiding 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, it's an incredible number of oxen and a huge field. It means that there was great wealth in his family. In Hebrews chapter 11, I did not include this verse, but I will read it to you. Here's how the Old Testament prophets were described. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release from their torture so that they might rise again to a better life. They believed that if they suffered in this life, they would rise to a better life. And so rather than avoid it, they accepted it. They accepted it as a mark of being a follower of God. Others suffered mocking and flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Sawn in two, stuffed into a log, and sawed into two pieces. That is a crummy way to die. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and the mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Well, there's a job description everybody wants, right? Like, sign me up. Let me be a prophet for God. I want to do that. No. This was something that you were either called to or you avoided with passion. And here is this rich young man who's got all of his life out in front of him, still yet to happen. He's clearly, his father's still alive. He's serving in his father's household. He is due for tremendous wealth. And when Elijah throws his cloak onto him, what does this kid show? Tremendous judgment. He shows such good judgment that I believe it cannot be anything other than a blessing to Elijah, who has seen nothing but poor judgment from the people. He travels all that way, he throws his mantle on him, and I know for sure that when you go to somebody and you say to him, hey, I think God's doing something extraordinary in your life, and I want you to take a position of leadership, and I'd like to train you for it. I know this personally. People, 99% of the time, say, no, oh, no, not me. No, I got stuff going on. I got things to do. I got other things that are happening in my life. Not me. Elisha does not throw off the mantle. We get to see his good judgment. We get to see how Elijah begins to view him as a prophet who will be a prophet that shows good judgment for the people. He uses his riches not for himself, but he uses them to help the whole community. He is generous. He feeds everyone in celebration of this calling. He walks away in a moment from his old life. He does not count his wealth as more important than serving God. How many of us need to hear that message today? How many of us spend so much of our time plotting and strategizing for our financial future? Here is a young man that despite his wealth had planned on a spiritual future. And when it came calling, when it was thrown over his shoulders, he was immediate in responding and said, yes. Don't get me wrong. I am shocked. I am so delighted in the generosity and the exceptional giving of your finances and giving practices of Long Beach Alliance Church. I mean, when I look down at that general fund balance that's in your worship guides of nearly $45,000, That is without any loans from the government. That is without any, that is just the generosity that you have had during this pandemic. Are we paying less for air conditioning? Yes, we sure are. Are we doing fewer programs? Yes, we sure are. Are we spending less? Yes, we are. But have you been faithful and consistent in your investment in the kingdom despite all of the pandemic paranoia of hold on to your own, hunker down in your own house, don't let anything out, like hold it tight because it's going to get away or you're going to get sick, it's going to be gone. You've been fantastic. You have been generous. You have been faithful. And I share that because I want it to inspire you all in the way that it has inspired me. It is an encouragement to me when I see these things. An encouragement that people are invested not in our culture, but in the kingdom of God. That they put their money where their mouth is. And they want to see true ministry that makes a difference, whether it's online with those of you that are live streaming or watching this as a recording, or those of you that are here live today. You are an encouragement to me and an encouragement to each other. You should be spurred on towards love and good deeds by seeing a report such as that one. There are huge blessings, the Bible says, in us being able to serve and see God being at work. Proverbs chapter 11. The desire of the righteous will only end in goodness. The expectation of the wicked will end in wrath. One who gives freely, yet, oddly enough, grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and all he suffers is want. Whoever brings blessing will be the one who is enriched, and none who waters will himself be watered. What is the truth that is here? The more generous you are, the greater the blessings that you will experience. Now don't try to pigeonhole me into some health and wealth or like, oh, if I give, I'm going to get a Cadillac. If I give, I'm going to have a bigger house. That's not what I said. That's not what I mean. And if you've ever read any part of the Bible, you cannot possibly come up with that answer. That is ridiculous. What I am saying is God is at work. And when we participate, it is an encouragement to those that are around us. And the more that you invest in what God is doing, the greater the riches in your life. Even if you die and suffer a difficult death, trust that God will raise you again to a greater life in the future. That's what those verses in Hebrews say. Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus Christ. Do not store up for yourselves or lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, where you invest your life, where your heart belongs, that's going to be the place that you invest in. All you have to do is look where the money goes. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There you will find your heart. What are you being led towards? Because I got to call out that Long Beach Alliance has been super faithful in their giving. You've been fantastic in the way that you have invested in the kingdom of God. And it spurs me on towards love and good deeds. And I want it to do the same for you as well. In the same way that Elijah gets to see this young man who is rich show good judgment by leaving that behind for the sake of the kingdom of God and the calling of being a prophet and all that that carries. In the same way, that would be a tremendous encouragement to Elijah that the judgments of the future would be better than the judgments of the past. I want you to also be encouraged. That despite the fact that we're in this pandemic period, that we're in a lot of isolation, that we are doing church outside of the comfort of air conditioning and other things like that, that you should be encouraged that God is at work. And that we still have this wonderful opportunity to move forward. I leave you with Christ's words in Luke chapter 6. Well, I leave this section. Let's not get too excited to pack up yet. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure. Now they're talking about the way that things were measured in that day. They would weigh them on a scale. So he says a good measure is one that is pressed down. The grain is pressed down into the measure. It's not just heaped on top with a bunch of air in it and like, okay, that's all you get. You press it down. You maximize it. You put as much investment into it as you possibly can. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put back into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is Jesus speaking about the way that we treat one another. This is God speaking to our hearts about what we invest in. This is the story of Elijah as he sees the opportunity, as God includes him in his plans and doesn't leave him alone and reaches out to him as a friend. This is God showing him, here is the future, and I want you to see good judgment and what that's going to look like. You are not alone. And judgment, the wickedness that you've been watching and experiencing, I'm going to call someone distinct into the role of prophet that will follow you. And this will be an encouragement of good judgment as we move forward together in this plan. And then finally, he answers the last thing that Elijah complains or prays about. Everybody wants to kill me. God, he doesn't ask it directly. It is passive aggressive, but he's crying out to God, please save me. Save me, God. So who does he send him to? Elisha. And what does his name mean? God is my salvation. He sends him to a guy whose very name is God is my salvation. And he literally runs after Elisha. And he says, I'm going to go back to my family and give them a kiss goodbye. And some of you might think of Jesus' words. Anybody puts their hand to the plow and turns back to say goodbye to their family, they're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Elijah has this kind of a response here. He says to him, He said to him, go back again, for what have I done? Sorry, got out of order. What have I done to you? In other words, he tells him, if we were going to put that into our own vernacular, into a way that we could understand, he says to him, well, you can go back to your parents, but you didn't throw off that mantle. I want you to remember what I came here and did. What I want you to remember why I'm here. I want you to remember that I threw that mantle on you and that you're wearing it. You don't belong to yourself anymore, my friend. You can go say goodbye to your parents, but you better get back here. Because you don't belong to them anymore. You belong to the exclusive order and use of God. That's who you belong to. You have been purchased, my friend. And by wearing the mantle of God, with that cloaking you, with that covering you, with that honoring you, with it draped over your shoulders, it means that you don't belong to yourself anymore. And so it says that he went and then he returned to follow Elijah and took the yoke of oxen, one yoke of oxen that was sufficient, and he took all the wood that held the oxen together and he burned it. It's a little more clear in some of your translations that he burned the wood and cooked the meat. some of your translations, it looks like he threw the meat and all the wood into a pot and made a soup out of it. That's not what it says. He just had a big barbecue. And what does he do? He generously invites the entire community and wants them to know what has happened, that he has been honored in such a way, and he wants to honor Elijah in the midst of that. So Elijah is brought into that. Now Elijah is not walking alone. He not only has a friend in God, he not only sees good judgment, he sees wealth being used generously for the purposes of honoring God and praising God for what he is doing. And he gets to have a partner in ministry that he gets to actually train. He wants Elisha to walk with Elijah so that he can learn what it means to be a prophet. What is God's response to, I am all alone, nobody is faithful, I just want to die, everybody's trying to kill me, God, I'm done with this whole thing. I can't hack it anymore. What does God say to him? No, you're not alone. The very things that you're worried about, those things in my heart that I'm worried about, those two, I, I want to include you. And I want to solve these things so that you can see what I am doing. And I want you to disciple someone so they'll be a faithful prophet as well. I want to call you into taking your life and literally pouring it into this younger man, Elisha. It reminds me of the words in John 3:30 that John the Baptist said when he encountered Jesus. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the call in all of our lives, that our lives become more about Christ than they are about us. Colossians 1:28 and 29, theme verses in my life when I was in student ministry and remaining to this day. Him we proclaim. It is Christ we proclaim, warning everybody, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everybody mature or complete. That we may present everybody as growing into maturity in Christ Jesus. For this I toil, struggling with all of His energy, that He, God, powerfully works inside of me. There is a wonder and a hope and a joy in being able to pour your life into other people. I know this pandemic is encouraging you to walk away, to be alone, to isolate yourself. Could I call you into relationship with other people? Could I call you into having a discipling, sharing life and wisdom? Some of it from the Bible, some of it just reflective of common sense, of the things that God has taught you in your life. Will you share these things and toil for these things and struggle with all the energy that God gives to you to pour your life into others? This is the best way to recover from exhaustion, from confusion, from depression, from a haunting skepticism of God and God's people. Don't decide that you will observe all of this from a further distance. Make the determinative, intentional choice that you will invest all the more in the lives of other people. That you will pour yourself out, because when it says when we pour ourselves out for the purposes of God, He pours His strength into us. How do we move away from exhaustion? How do we move away from depression, from confusion, all these things? We have to experience God pouring Himself into us. When does He do that? When we pour ourselves into others. Make disciples, people. Who are you discipling? Who are you being discipled by? Some of you just hit church every week. It's like skipping a rock across the lake. Just bam, Sunday, bam, Sunday, bam, Sunday. Oh, boom, I bombed out. I'm not going to be there for a few Sundays. And then boom, bam, I'm back at it, skipping my stone across the water again. I'm telling you, get involved in a growth group and experience discipleship. Experience discipling others and being discipled. Get involved in a kids program here and experience the opportunity to disciple. We have to be very creative right now to reach out to people. We have to do all kinds of, we're doing pretzel backflips to try to figure out how are we going to minister to this growing community of children. We've got so much to do. Make disciples. Invest your life. Do not give up hope. The legacy of your faith, what you leave behind in your faith journey, your legacy, the Bible says only those things that you have invested in the kingdom of God are going to last. I get it. After 4 or 5 years, I just got new air conditioning put into my truck. I had forgotten how glorious it is to have air conditioning in my truck. I get it. Life is expensive. My truck, fixing that old truck, is expensive. Life costs money, and we need to invest in those things. I'm not trying to rob good dreams. But are we using what we are investing in for the purposes of the kingdom of God? God didn't just give you that house to live in. God didn't give you that car just to drive around by yourself. God didn't give you your fantastic technology tools and toys that you all have just so that you can sit on them for hours and hours and hours a day watching TikTok. That's not why they exist. They exist for the purposes of the kingdom of God. And when you use them for these purposes, we begin to extend the legacy of the faith that God has put into us. And we begin to invest it into the lives of other people. When we do this, we experience Elisha's name. Isn't that odd? Elijah cries out, God save me. And God gives him Elisha. Here's your salvation. Here's the salvation for the people, but here's your salvation. Invest your life in Him. These things that lead to Christ lead us into the wonder and the hope and the goodness of being able to be buoyant in a time when everything seems to weigh us down. It leads me, when I think of this salvation, it leads me to the words of Christ in John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And there should be great joy about that. Are you inhaling bad air right now? Those of you that are out here, probably soot in your lungs. Probably, yes! This is a half a pack of cigarettes right now through this sermon. Yes! But we are getting to see each other face to face, encourage each other in the Lord, talk to one another and find out what's going on in each other's lives. We get to connect with each other, whether it's by waving or being close to one another. We have the opportunity right here and right now to invest in a legacy of faith that is going to go on past this Sunday. And we'll extend it our lives. And can I encourage you? This is salvation. That when you believe in the Son, you experience eternal life now and forever. And that those who do not obey the Son do not see life. Rather, the wrath of God remains on them. In other words, it's not it's our own selves that end up condemning ourselves. God offers His Son, Jesus, and by faith, we are able to have a relationship with God through the work and the life of Jesus Christ. Could I call you, not only to that, a reminder of that faith, but could I call you to invest that in others? To experience that good friendship of God. To be given hope that the future is brighter than today. Literally, brighter than today. This will all clear. The troubles of right now, they're all going to clear. What's your life going to look like when that happens? Are you just dying to go back to normal? Are you dying? Are you zealous? Are you jealous in your heart to take hold of every moment for the sake of the kingdom of God and to pour Jesus into everyone around you? I hope you are on board for that. I am on board for that. This church is on board for that. And I know some of you can just sit back and relax in your chair right now, but man, I hope it fills your heart the same way that Scott was cheering us on to celebrate Jesus. I hope it fills your heart when you see what God does when someone is tired and worn out and depressed and devastated. He takes them. He friends them. He gives them hope in the future. And He gives them people to walk through this life with. And He is doing the same for you. Let's pray. Worship team, I see you moving. Please come on up. God, I especially pray not just for the people that are here, but God, those that are watching online, God, I pray that You would stir in our hearts a movement of people that, God, move away from isolation and move deeper into relationship with one another. God, whether that is in person or it is online, it is through a Zoom call or it's in a growth group that meets electronically or meets in person, God, I could not possibly fill in the blanks for people. But God, I know You will, and I know You can, and I know You are. And so, Father, I pray that we would pour our lives into those that are around us, that we would experience the hope of what it means to live amongst the people of God, crying out the name of God. And Father, I thank You for calling us by name, that You have not left us alone, but that You have called us into a relationship with the Son that brings us into the joy of having a friend in God. I thank You for it, And we celebrate it, God, right now by worshiping you in response. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond.